Turn to Luke chapter 9. We're going to begin there. We're going to make our way to Isaiah 53. But we're going to begin in Luke chapter 9, 18 through 22. And Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, it happened that he was praying along, speaking of his disciples. The disciples were with him, with Jesus. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others, the one of the prophets of old has risen." And then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And we go on in verse 21. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Now we know and we've heard that Jesus suffered. We just read where Jesus prophesied to his disciples that he would suffer. And Jesus also uses an interesting word in verse 22. Where he said he must suffer many things. He must. Not that he will or not that he might. He used the word that he must suffer many things. And we often think about the truth that Jesus, that he did suffer, but sometimes we miss the important truth that he must suffer. He must. It wasn't like things were just kind of unfolding in Jesus' ministry and as they did, and his suffering kind of came along with that. It just kind of fell into place. He just kind of went along with the flow of the happenings and the circumstances of the religious leaders, and eventually ended up having to suffer and die. And that God just kind of used that. And at that point, as part of redemption's plan and strategy. Now, there's some who believe that, open theism and things of that nature, heresies like that, are proponents in a way of that. It wasn't just so that things happened so that he did suffer. We have to understand that it was foreordained and predestined and planned that he had to suffer. Isaiah 53:10, we're not quite, you can be turning toward Isaiah if you want to, but Isaiah 53:10, Isaiah wrote this, "Yet it was the will of the Lord, it was the will of the Father to crush the Son, Jesus. And he has put him, the Father has put the Son to grief," since we understand that Isaiah 53 is prophetically speaking of Jesus. It says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." I think some English versions would say it pleased the Lord to crush him. As you studied this morning in your Grace Connection group, Isaiah 53, again, is a prophecy of Jesus, the suffering servant. 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, 700 years before Jesus walked the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, God had already willed and already planned for his Son to suffer many things. Jesus knew that when he spoke to his disciples in Luke chapter 9. 1,000 years before Jesus suffered, David wrote Psalm 22, a psalm of lament concerning someone who was suffering, and yet God used that as a prophecy as well of Jesus coming and explaining some of the many ways he would suffer. 4,000 years before that, before Jesus walked the Via Dolorosa, God spoke to the serpent in the garden and said, "You will bruise his heel," speaking of his Son. See, Jesus' suffering, many things, was foreordained and predestined from eternity past in the heart and mind of God. We can't even fathom that. That's why heresies like open theism come about, because we say we can't grasp that, so we gotta create something we can understand and something that logically makes sense to us, instead of embracing it by faith that God from eternity past, that you willed in your heart and in your mind, you willed it to be that your son would have to suffer many things. But if that is so, if it is so that God from eternity past, the predestined, ordained, willed that the son had to suffer, then there has to be great and eternal reasons why Jesus had to suffer. Isaiah tells us three in his passage, and all three of these hit home with us, even though they were written, 3,000 years ago? My math is correct. Anyway, we could say 2,700 years ago, but a long time ago, even though they were written, they hit home with us today. These are as real to you and I today as believers as the very air that we're breathing in at this very moment is real to us. Isaiah 53, I'm going to read verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so I want us to look at three things here that we're told of why Jesus had to suffer. The first is he must and had to suffer for your sins. Jesus suffered for your sins. Your sins were so vile. My sins were so vile, so wicked, so unholy, so ungodly, so much an affront to the holy character of the true living God, God the Father, that Jesus had to suffer. And his suffering, here's the thing, his suffering had to be equal to or greater than the severity of our sin against God. Think about that for a moment. How vile, how wicked, and I hope you consider the sin you committed against God vile and wicked, because it really is. It's not just some little, you ought not do that day. It is a complete, unholy affront to God. But his suffering had to be equal to or more severe than all of your sins combined, compiled, plus everybody else's. So your sins were committed against an infinite God, and so therefore the punishment for your sin had to be as infinite as well. Think about that for a moment. Your sins were committed against an infinite God, and so therefore God demands in his holiness, in his righteousness, in his justice that punishment be as infinite as well. And so the suffering of Jesus on the cross to take the wrath of punishment for your sins had to be equal to or more than the severity of the infinite punishment of your sin or for your sin. And so you and I can't even really consider in our minds even a portion of how deeply and how severely Jesus suffered for our sin. We know how wicked we are. And we know that how horrific our sin was, but we can't even imagine. His suffering is beyond our ability to even imagine what it was like. And yet by faith in the declaration of the gospel that God has revealed to us in his word, we know this by faith. Even though we can't imagine it, even though we can't comprehend it, we know this and we believe this by faith, that Jesus' suffering is more than sufficient to save us from our sins. More than sufficient. He suffered piercing, what, for all of our iniquities and transgressions. He suffered the crushing, we're told, for all of your iniquities. All of them. Every one of them. He is sufficient. And not only did he suffer for your sin, we're actually told in the preceding verse, in verse 4, there, that he did two other awesome accomplishments in suffering for your sin. He suffered to bear upon himself the grief of your sin. He bore. The word bore there means that he endured the suffering that you were to endure. It was to come to you, but he took your place. The song we just sang, Casting Crown song we just sang, we sang those words. He did it on your behalf. You no longer have to bear the direct grief resulting from your sin. Sin's effect does not end. We have to understand this. Sin's effect does not end when the actual act of sin is over. The weight of sin is also grievous to the soul. We know that's why David wrote these words in Psalm 32 that we looked at last week. When I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. He is groaning over that grief that sin brings, that weighty grief that comes along with sin. It was too much for him to bear, and he's saying that. It was too much for me to bear. The grief of your sin is too much to bear. Jesus had to suffer many things in order to bear it for you. He had to. Not only that, we're told also in verse 4 that he suffered to carry the sorrow of your sin. To carry, to transport it, to take it away, to carry it away. The word Isaiah uses for sorrow here is a word which means to cause great unhappiness. Great unhappiness, sorrow, deep sorrow of the heart and soul. And as you know full well how much sorrow is associated with your sin, that the Holy Spirit convicts us and reminds us, and we become sorrowful. What? Unto repentance. A true sorrow that brings us to true repentance. And when the Holy Spirit took the gospel originally and convicted you of your sin, you knew the great sorrow that you had sinned against holy God, and that you deserved death and hell. And that sorrow is what brought you again to that true repentance and true belief in Christ. It's the picture from Leviticus chapter 16. It's the picture of the scapegoat of the Day of Atonement. The goat, and we read these words in Leviticus 62. The goat, Aaron would lay his hands on the head of the goat. And then it's called the available person, would take the goat away. And so it's a symbolic. The people by faith would say, God, we have sinned. And Aaron would be the mediator, the priest. Aaron the priest would mediate, and he would take and lay his hands on the goat, and he would symbolically transfer the sins of the people to the head of the goat. And then the available person would take the goat out into the wilderness and let the goat go, and the goat was never more to return. They were gone. They called it the scapegoat. And he says the goat in Leviticus 22, the Lord says the goat shall bear all of their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free into the wilderness. And so just as the sins of the people were by faith placed on the scapegoat, and then the goat was to leave and go in the wilderness, never to return, Jesus is the once for all substitute. The scapegoat. He suffered, what? To bear your sins, like the goat. And then to not only bear the grief of sin, but then to carry it away, to to be transported away, to never to return. You see, Jesus suffered to remove our sins, what? We're told, as far as the east is from the west. Removed, gone. And not only have our sins been removed, but we're also told that the grief and the sorrow that goes along with those sins, associated with those sins, have already been borne by Jesus and carried away by Jesus, no more to return. Those are wonderful words of life for us as believers. The next thing that God tells us in Isaiah 53:5 is that Jesus suffered. He suffered to bring you peace. Peace with God, peace within, and peace with others. True peace. See, life without Jesus is really nothing but striving. If you think back on how you lived before Christ came, it was constant striving on your part. Striving to try to please God, striving to do things that would maybe cause God to love you more. You were constantly striving to find peace in your own heart, going from this to this to this to this to this about your own life, and you're always striving to try to be at peace with people around you. Striving after striving after striving after striving. It was continual. But Jesus suffered so that you would know that your striving is really in vain. It's really going to not accomplish what you think it's going to accomplish. And that you could trust and rest upon the suffering servant who took your place. And he took God's chastisement and placed it upon Jesus. Why? To bring you peace. Peace with God, peace within, peace with others. See, I told you this was just as real in your life today as the very air you're breathing. This is just as real for us. This is just as needy for us. Needful for us. When you were lost, you searched and searched for peace. You searched all over the place. You searched to find it in everyone you could try to find it in. Anything you could get your hands on. And what happened? Deception after deception after deception. You realize that this doesn't bring me peace. Oh, I'll go to do this. And I'll get a hold of this. This doesn't bring me peace. I'll go to this person. This person will bring me peace. This child will bring me peace. If we just have children, this child will bring me peace. You figured out fast that's not the case. Deception after deception after deception. We believe the lies, didn't we? Striving and striving. And you sit here today in Christ, in the suffering servant, and the peace is in Him. You know that. Maybe you've lost track of that. Maybe you've lost sight of that. But the peace is in Him. Because we're told that He was chastised in verse 5. So that we could have peace. He suffered the chastisement of God so that we could have peace. The peace at what? The Bible tells us the peace that surpasses all understanding, all comprehension. We're told that it's the peace that Jesus says, the peace I will leave you, not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, He says. It's the peace that will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, in Him. He says. And so the peace of God in Christ, knowing that your sins have been forgiven and removed, as well as the grief and the sorrow have been borne and carried away. That's where the peace comes from. Not I, Lord, but You. Not my work, Lord, but what You have done. I trust in that. We're also told that Jesus must suffer. Why did Jesus have to suffer? He had to suffer for your healing. The word Isaiah uses here for healed is to be cured, to be whole, to be restored back to original. Listen, 1 Peter 2. Listen expectantly to this. He himself, speaking of Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Peter's referring to Isaiah 53 when he writes this. He's proclaiming this to the ones that Peter calls in verse 1:1, the elect exiles of the dispersion, which gives us a clue what's going on in these believers' lives. It's not all a bed of roses. These are believers. These are our Christian forefathers and foremothers in the faith that he's writing to. And what's happening? They're suffering greatly. So much so that they've been dispersed, the great dispersion. They've had to leave, flee home, family, just to survive. Probably living in a constant life of wounds in their life. Physical wounds, mental wounds, emotional wounds that have been inflicted. And maybe they were trying to carry and bear them themselves. And Peter reminds them that they don't have to try to tend to their own wounds anymore. Jesus has already been wounded to tend to heal to their wounds. He's already taken their place. He's already done that. He's been striped for them. And in his wounds for them, what? There's healing, he says. There's true healing, eternal healing, not just a Band-Aid. There's true healing. The old song says, there is a balm in Gilead. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. Don't ever feel discouraged, for Jesus is your friend, who, if you ask for knowledge, will never fail to lend. What? There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. You may be here today and that may be your theme song. Know that Jesus has taken and been wounded so that you could be healed. Oh, we'll still have scars. We still have scars. But he heals the wound. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon wrote. This is great in his preaching on this text in Isaiah 53. He said, there is only one who can heal a crushed spirit. If you would be healed of the bleeding wounds of your heart, flee to Christ. You did so once, do it again. Go to Christ now. Though you may have gone to him 100 times before, one thing, however, I would say to the one who has a really crushed heart, remember Christ's sympathy of you. O you who are tossed and tempted and not comforted, your Lord's vessel is in the storm with you. Yes, he is in the vessel with you. There is not a pang that rends the believer's heart, but he has felt it first. He drinks out of the cup with you. Is it very bitter? He had a cup full of it for every drop that you taste. Think about that. For every drop you taste, he had a full cup of it. This ought to comfort you. I know of no better remedy for the heart's trouble. Great words. Well, I hope that you've heard from the word of the Lord from Isaiah 53:5 today. And I pray that we hold fast to Jesus, the suffering servant, the one who is the suffering servant. He knows your heart, and you know what's going on in your heart and in your life. Just know that he had to suffer. For whatever's going on in you right now, he had to suffer for that. And he did suffer for that willingly. He told us, no man takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down. I willingly take it down. I willingly pick it up again. No one takes it. So he willingly was pierced. He willingly was chastised and striped. He willingly bore your griefs. He willingly carried your sorrows. He willingly was wounded. He willingly took upon him the iniquity of us all. Why? For your sins. To bring you peace. So for your healing. Gospel Project study today, the doctrine of the study was Christ as a substitute. And this was in your book, and you probably read it, but I want to bring it out again. It says that Jesus perfectly revealed and did the will of God, taking upon himself humanity with its demands and its necessities, and identifying himself completely with humankind, yet without sin, as we read in Hebrews. We understand that. He honored the divine law of his personal obedience. And in his substitutionary death on the cross, he made provision for the redemption of you or us from our sin. Christ, your substitute. Jesus took your place. Instead of you having to be pierced, which we just sang in the song, instead of you having to be pierced, instead of you having to be chastised, instead of you having to endure and to tend to your own wounds, instead of you having to bear the grief of your own iniquities and sin and your past life before Christ, and instead of you having to carry your own sorrows and regrets of your past life before Christ, your life before Christ, we're told that Jesus did it for you. He became your substitute. He took your place. He took my place. And taking it all, he took it all. And that's what I have trouble laying hold of sometimes, is the word all. He took it all upon himself. Everything. I don't have to hold on to anything. He took it all. And he dealt with it. And he said, it is finished. It is finished. That means the grief has been born. That means the sorrow has been carried away. That means the piercing has already taken place. That means the stripes have already been received. That means the wound has already happened. And we don't have to live there anymore. Why? Because Jesus is our substitute. Taking it all. Not only is this text for us, this text is not only for us to embrace completely for ourselves, we also understand there's a world of people around us every day who are still carrying their own transgressions and their own iniquities. They're still carrying the grief and the sorrow of their sin. They're still under the chastisement to come right now. They're still under the piercing. They right now, unless they trust Christ, they will be pierced. They will be crushed. They will be wounded for eternity. And so the message for us today is also that to understand that we need to proclaim this to those around us who are still trying to bear things themselves, who are still trying to carry, I'll get better, or I'll do that later, or New Year's coming, I'll do a new resolution, or I'll try to get into church, I'll try to start coming to church, and all those things that we strive and strive and strive and strive, and they're striving, and there's people around us every day who are striving, 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 and we have the message that brings peace. We have the message that heals wounds. We have the message that carries grief and bears grief and carries sorrow of the Savior. And so let's be mindful of that this week. But maybe you're here and you haven't come to Christ and you're still you have no substitute and you need a substitute, then the call is for you to come to Christ, to rest in the trust in the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said it, flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. And as believers, the call is the same. You did it once, do it again. Not being resaved, we're not talking about that. We're just saying flee to Christ again in trust and belief. Come to Him again, even now, as we pray. Father, have Your way. Help us to trust You and believe You, Lord, and to believe the words of Isaiah 53:4-6. And to know these things are true of us if we are in You. So we just pray, God, that You would move. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.